Today I'm going to be talking to you about warnings. Warnings. We're going to find a couple of warnings here, and we find them repeatedly throughout the book of Hebrews. Now, all of us are familiar with warnings here in our country. It seems like everything has a warning on it of some nature. And some of those warnings, at least from my perspective, are literal ridiculous and at the same time humorous. And just kind of to get us started off on a light note before we get to the really heavy stuff, let me just share with you a couple of those warnings I found on different products. Baby strollers have warnings on them. Do not fold up baby stroller while baby is in the stroller. Jet skis have warnings on them, at least some of them. One warning on one jet ski says this: do not use matches to check fuel level. You know somebody did that. You know, rat poison has a warning on it that it may cause cancer in rats. Okay. And my favorite, maybe not, it seems like the baby stroller is everybody else's favorite, but my favorite, and being utterly ridiculous, is firewood has a warning on it that it may cause fires. And so you look at that, and you think, that's so ridiculous. But here's the thing. Somebody needed to hear those warnings.
You're listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. Today, we're in the book of Hebrews, so open your Bibles with us as Pastor Larry Sarver shares from the Word.
Somewhere, somebody, some audience, somebody in some situation needed that warning. The same is true spiritually, because you're going to see some warnings here that are pretty heavy, I guess might be the right word, pretty challenging. And yet some people do need to hear these warnings. And that won't really be the main warnings. The one that causes the most controversy won't be till a little later in the message, in the starting at chapter 6, verse 4 onwards. But we're going to start in a moment in chapter 5, verse 11. Let me give you the one sentence. I always try to give you one sentence that summarizes what I believe is the main point. And it's simply this: all Christians should seriously consider God's warnings regarding two areas: spiritual immaturity, we're going to talk about that first, and secondly, spiritual apostasy. The word has fallen away, and we'll talk about what apostasy is a little bit later in the message. But first, he's going to talk about growing up. You know, we say that to our kids sometimes, grow up. Sometimes we say it to adults, grow up. Because there's a lack of maturity. You know, I don't know if you did this, but I know we did, and I know a lot of parents did. And I have four children. They're all grown at this point. But as they were growing up, we had a little place in our kitchen that was kind of a little wall. And as each year at their birthdays or whatever the case would be, or somewhere near their birthday, we'd have a little line. We'd mark where they were grown. And then when they became, you know, they went from 8 to 9 to 10 years old, and each year they would get a mark. And this is how they have grown. Now, could you imagine that maybe from 8 years old to 10 years old, you go up there and they haven't grown at all? You think, well, you know, kids grow differently. They'll have a growth spurt coming up soon. But then you go to check them at 11 years old. Not only have they not grown, but they're now 2 inches shorter than when they were 8 years old. Now you know something's wrong, because you're supposed to be growing. Healthy things grow. Well, that's kind of what his point is in the first part of the message we're going to cover today. But he's not, of course, talking about physical growth, but spiritual growth. Because this group of people, not all of them, but at least some people in the group, instead of growing spiritually, knowing Christ better, understanding his word better, and living out who he is daily, instead of growing there, they've actually started to go backwards to the place of spiritual, not maturity, but immaturity. So let's talk about that. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature and for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now he starts off saying about this, and he's referring back to the previous verses where he's basically saying, I want to talk to you about some of these deeper, more challenging spiritual subjects like the priesthood of Jesus and how he's a priest like Melchizedek. We'll talk more about that in 2 weeks. But I want to talk to you about that, but I really can't speak to you about that. I can't teach on that right now about this. And the reason I can't do it, and the reason it's hard to explain, is not that it's incomprehensible. He says it's hard to explain. And sometimes when I hear that expression, hard to explain, I think of something that's beyond my intellectual abilities. And there are certainly many things beyond my intellectual abilities. You know, you start talking about certain things in science or certain things in mathematics, and if somebody said to me that's hard to explain, I would understand it to mean you don't have enough brain power to get it. But whenever he says it here, it's important to understand he is not saying that I can't explain these things because they're above your head, because they're beyond your comprehension. The problem is not their comprehension, it's not their intellect, it's their commitment. That's why he says it's hard to explain because you have become dull of hearing. Now, I understand sometimes they have a hard time figuring out what word to translate the original Greek from to English to make clear the sentence, but I don't know that this is the best translation. What does it mean to be dull of hearing? I only think of somebody who's hard of hearing, and that's not exactly the meaning here. In fact, this same word dull is a little later in the book of Hebrews translated sluggish. Lazy, undedicated, uncommitted. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's why they're not growing spiritually, and here's why they're going backwards. They have lost that zeal and commitment that they used to have. They are no longer given the time to God's word, to prayer, to Jesus. They're still there. They're not walking away from Jesus, but they're no longer fully engaged. And maybe a good illustration that pretty much everybody in this room can probably identify with is learning a musical instrument. Because probably most of you at some point in your life have wanted to learn a musical instrument. And maybe you picked up a guitar, maybe even something simpler like a ukulele or maybe piano. And those first few weeks, few months maybe, you were like every day, you did your practices, you did your scales, you practiced your chords. You did all you were supposed to do. And you're getting a little better, and you're getting a little better, and you're getting a little better. But as time goes on, you kind of coast. And it grows a little old. And you no longer give the same commitment. You skip a day here, and you only practice what you already know because it's easy. You don't spend the time at it. You have become dull. And some of you could testify right now, not only do you no longer grow, but some of you, years ago, and I know this because I play guitar and I play a couple of instruments, but here's what happens. I have guitars sitting all around my house, but sometimes it's 2 years before I pick one up. Well, what happens? Not only am I not grown, I've not gotten any better at playing guitar. What has happened? Now, basic chords that I used to be able to do without even thinking about it have become more challenging. Well, that's what he's talking about here spiritually. If you don't commit and say, I am going to make sure I'm growing spiritually. I'm going to make sure I'm committed to knowing God's word. I'm committed to growing. I'm spending time in the word, spending time with Jesus. If you don't have a zeal for that, you're going to end up going backwards. And that's what this group was doing. That's why they weren't ready for the next step in what God wanted for them. He says, it's hard to explain. You become dull of hearing. You're lazy, spiritually speaking, for lack of a better expression. And you ought to be teachers. And now he's not saying you ought to be in an official capacity, like a teacher from a pulpit. But you all, here's the thing. Most of you have been Christians for many years. Now, some of you aren't even Christians yet, and some of you are pretty new. He's not really speaking to you. But for those who've been Christians for many years, he's saying you ought to know God's word enough, and you ought to live out God's word enough that you could take somebody else and explain it to them. Not necessarily being a preacher or seminary professor, but you ought to be able to at least take the basics of Scripture, of Jesus' life, of the book of Romans, and say, this is what that means. This is how you apply that truth. In the same way, our culture typically expects that teenagers will be taught to drive by their teachers. And who are the teachers that teach teenagers to drive typically? The parents. If you come to a parent who's been driving for 20 years, had a license for 20 years, has a 14 or 15-year-old, 16-year-old teen, and they don't know how to teach their teen to drive, they don't know what a stop sign means, and apparently some don't, they don't understand what to do with the pedestrians in the crosswalk or how to parallel park, if they don't know how to do that, that's a problem, because by this point, they should. We don't expect a 15-year-old. When a 15-year-old parks a car and they get it crooked, we say that normal. But sometimes you see people, and he's like, you're 40. What happened? Well, the same thing spiritually. He's saying, you should be teachers by now. You should be growing in Christ. Don't just coast through this Christian life. It's a warning against spiritual immaturity. But instead of being teachers, he said, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. Basically, you're going back to the beginning. It's like having a college student and saying, you know what? We got to go back to basic math. 2 + 2, 7 × 7. That would be an issue. What are you saying? You got to go back to the basics because you're going backwards. You need milk, he says in verse 12 there, not solid food. He's talking about spiritual teaching. You're not ready for the more in-depth stuff. You need milk instead of solid food, like a baby needs milk instead of solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Now, at this point, he begins to share with us two evidences of spiritual maturity. These are two things you should look for in your own life, and I should look for in my life. The first evidence of spiritual maturity is the ability to rightly understand and handle God's word. He says it in the opposite way. He says, listen, here's a sign of immaturity. What is a sign of immaturity of living on milk? You are unskilled in handling the word of righteousness. The word of righteousness is just another expression that means the Bible, because it teaches us about a righteous relationship with God and a righteous life that we live out. It's the word of righteousness. But some people are unskilled at it. You see this all the time. I see it on Facebook all the time. It's sometimes disturbing, particularly when it comes from somebody who's been a Christian for many years. They'll say something on the internet and say, God says this, or this verse means this, and you're like, what? You're not even close to right. It's like you don't know the basics. Now, when somebody's a brand new Christian, you say, okay, you understand. But if they're still not skilled, if they still don't have the ability 10, 15, 20 years into their Christianity, it's an issue. That's how you know the mature versus the immature, beginner versus experienced. It's the same way in the kitchen. I like to cook. Some of you like to cook. I have a very large chef's knife, very sharp, that I use. I use carefully. There's some people I don't want using the chef's knife. You've seen people. It's like they're just like chop, 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 and their fingers are all right there. And it's just you're scary because they're unskilled with it. But you've all seen on food television, you've all seen the chefs that go shh. And you're like, how did they not cut off their fingers? They just do a whole thing of celery and a whole thing of carrots in 2 seconds because they have become skilled in handling the tool. They have become experienced, or we would say the word mature. That's what he's saying here. So if God's word is generally confounding to you, or you're misusing it, misapplying it, that's a sign that something's not right, because you should be growing beyond that. We're not talking about understanding the really complicated stuff. I'm not telling you, hey, what does the book of Revelation mean when it says this? But what about the more basic stuff? So the first sign of spiritual maturity is skill, rightly handling the Bible, not quoting verses out of context, not misusing them, but understanding them properly. And then the second thing is in verse 14, he says, solid food is for the mature, Well, who are the mature? Well, he defines the mature in the next sentence. For those who have their powers of discernment, understanding, trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Another sign of spiritual maturity, not only rightly handling God's word, skillfully handling it, but another sign is the ability to know what is true and what is false, what is morally okay and what is not morally okay, what is good or what is evil. And you see this amongst Christians all the time, including Christians who've been Christians for sometimes decades, and they'll get on the internet and say God's okay with something that the Bible says he's not okay with. And they'll say, well, I feel this is okay, or the Supreme Court said it's okay, or my friend says it's okay. It doesn't mean they're not a Christian, but it certainly means they're immature, because mature Christians have discernment. They understand what is good and what is evil. They can tell you a false doctrine from a true doctrine. In the same way that as babies grow into toddlers and then into adolescents and teens and so forth, hopefully their powers of discernment grow in what they eat. You all know how it is. You have a little baby, 6 months old, 7 months old, 8 months old, maybe starting to crawl a little bit. They will put anything in their mouth, right? And sometimes the same baby who will reject healthy carrots will swallow mud. That's what they do. And the reason is, it is not innate to know in our taste buds what is good and what is bad. The same thing's true morally. How do we get to a good understanding of right doctrine and right values? By constant growth, practice, discernment. So if you meet people, and they're 25 years a Christian, and they still don't know that Jesus is the only way to be saved, and they still think it's okay to live together and have sex outside of marriage, and they still say white lies are okay, you may have met a Christian, but you have met an immature Christian who's still thriving on milk when they need to grow up a little bit and know God's word a little better and know right and wrong a little better. Paul uses a very similar analogy when it comes to maturity in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, where he says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature, Christian maturity, manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's all about maturity. Then he describes immaturity. Here's one description of immaturity, that we may no longer be children. Well, what do immature spiritual children look like? Well, they're tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. What he's saying is, and I used to be one, I confessed it this morning to the first service, where it's the person who is a Christian, they love Jesus, some preacher gets on TV or they read some book or they hear something on the radio and they immediately say, oh, that's God. They are tossed to and fro every other week. Whatever's on TV, you know, they toss to and fro whatever they believe. And since it's already on video from this morning, I say, I used to be one of those. And I'm going to probably offend somebody, but I hope not. I'm not trying to offend you. But I used to watch a lot of Christian television. I have nothing against Christian television. Some of it's good, some of it's bad. You've got to be discerning. But one of the people that I used to think was great was Kenneth Copeland. Now, I'm not trying to start a fight here. If you like Kenneth Copeland, please talk to me after the service. But I did too at one point. And I had to grow up. Well, that's what he's saying here. So that you're not tossed to and fro, that you don't just believe everything that's said because somebody puts a Bible verse next to it. You got to be discerning. You got to grow. Spiritual maturity. And that doesn't happen. Here's the key. That does not happen without effort, without commitment. Spiritual maturity is not just going to happen. In the same way that a professional athlete, any sport, it doesn't matter what sport, tennis, baseball, football, whatever it is, you can guarantee you something. If you see somebody who is at a professional level, they did not get there by dabbling in that sport. They were dedicated. I shared again this morning, I like to paint. I paint paintings of animals, nature, and things like that. So does Jimmy. There's a few people in here who paint. You're never going to see my work or his work in the Museum of Modern Art. You're never going to see it in any museum unless we pay them to put it there. Because we're dabblers. We're not, you know, we enjoy it, but we're not totally, not every day going to school 8 hours a day. No. But that's okay with art. That's okay with hobbies. But this is Christ and following him. And that should consume us. That should be our whole hearts. It shouldn't be something we just do on Sunday and we occasionally put a little Jesus into our life. It should be something that we are not dull, as he said earlier about, but that we're committed to, not lazy, but dedicated to. So having said that, he goes to an even deeper problem in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, where he says this, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do," meaning we will move on, grow up, "if God permits." Now, before I kind of look at this phrase by phrase, let me make sure you have an understanding, at least my understanding, of what these six things are about. Because he mentions six things: repentance, faith, instructions about washing, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Well, what's that about? He calls them the elementary doctrine of Christ. But these hardly seem like the first things new Christians should learn about. Washings? Laying on of hands? These things are barely even mentioned in the New Testament. So what's that about? Well, you have to understand who he was writing to. Don't forget, the book of Hebrews is called that for a reason. He's writing to Hebrews. He's writing to Jewish people who are considering Christ. Some have committed. Some are on the edge of committing. And for them, all of these things were taught in the Old Testament. Repentance, faith, washings, very ceremonial washings. What did I miss here? Laying on of hands, laying hands on the animal to show the transfer of guilt, resurrection of dead, judgment. These are not uniquely Christian. Now, when Christ came, we have a Christian perspective on all of them. Now we understand that these ceremonial washings, for instance, they were about the cleansing of Jesus. The laying on the hands of the sacrificial animal was about Jesus taking on our sins. The resurrection of the dead and the judgment, those are done through Jesus. We now understand they're done through Jesus, but the Hebrew people understood that too, but they wanted to stay there. But why? This is key. In that culture, if they taught those things and publicly espoused those things that were unique to Christianity, they would get kicked out of their families, canceled in their culture, pushed back, financially deprived, maybe lose their jobs, lose their homes. But these six things, their culture accepted. Therefore, if they just stayed there, they didn't have to worry about offending anybody. And they didn't want to offend anybody. Now, here's where this relates to Christianity today. Sometimes we don't understand this. There are biblical teachings that our world is perfectly fine with. And you can have a whole church where every week you teach true doctrine from the Bible, and yet you never offend anybody, as long as you stick to those things that the culture already accepts. I mean, you can talk about God loving the world. Nobody gets upset about that. You can talk about how God wants you to treat your families, how God wants you to handle your finances. You can talk about helping the needy, being humble. All of these things are perfectly acceptable to our culture. And many churches have grown and thrived by simply staying in that safety zone. That's what these Hebrew Christians wanted to do. But here he says, you got to leave that. You got to move forward. You can't just be this comfortable, safe Christian. And you, to give you a modern spin on this, hopefully I haven't lost you at this point, but kind of the modern idea is this. You have Christians who will talk about the love of God, and they'll talk about forgiveness and mercy and humility, all things that the world has no problem with. But they'll never talk about same-sex attraction. They'll never talk about abortion. They'll never talk about hell. They'll never talk about judgment. They'll never talk about Jesus being the only way, the only truth, the only life, the only door, the only Savior. They'll never talk about those things because those things are outside that little area, and they're going to get pushed back. Well, that's what these Christians were trying to do. They were just basically, at least some of them, say, let's stay here. Nope, we don't get any problems. We can be perfectly safe. And it's kind of like, and this illustration didn't necessarily work this morning, but I'll try it one more time. It's like imagine if you were in the Civil War and you don't want to offend the North and you don't want to offend the South. So you say, you know what? I'll wear the uniform from the North from my waist up and I'll wear the uniform from the South from my waist down. And you're going to try to please everybody, but the end result is they're both going to shoot you. You know, well, that's what church is trying to do today. You know, they're trying, you know, many are Christians trying to do that. Let's just stay here because people will say, oh, my church teaches the Bible. And they do, but they only teach part of the Bible and they avoid all of these things that might cause a little pushback. Well, that's what's going on here. So he says to them, this is what needs to happen. You need to leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Now, don't misunderstand the word leave. He doesn't mean you need to forsake, get rid of, abandon. It's no different than when you're building a house. What's the first thing you do when you build a house? You found a foundation, but you don't just stay on the foundation. What do you do with the foundation? You build upon it. You grow the house. And he's saying spiritually, yes, all these things are good. The laying on the hands, the talking about these other issues that are popular or accepted, but you need to go beyond that. Leave these things. Go on, he says, to maturity, spiritual maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and then he talks about faith and these other issues. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these six things. There's actually three pairs, because he doesn't spend any time on them. He just mentions them in passing. But here's what we know. Repentance from dead works, that just meant repenting from a lifestyle that leads to death, repenting from sin. That was taught in the Old Testament. That's not unique to the New Testament. Faith in the one true God, that was certainly taught in the Old Testament. It's the first commandment, you shall worship and serve the Lord your God and him alone. There is no other God before me, he says. They understood about these washings and about laying on the hands and resurrection from the dead, eternal judgment. They knew what those things were. The problem was they weren't growing beyond that.
Thank you for listening to Verse by Verse, a ministry of Calvary Chapel in Palm City, Florida. For more information about the church or for full media archives, visit 772church.com. We'd love to see you on a Sunday morning here in Palm City at 9 a.m. or 11 a.m. Also, follow along with us on social media for a daily videoed morning devotion and much more. Again, that's 772church.com. Thank you.